And that will be it on our brief little stretch in regard to the atonement that we looked at for Easter. But just remember that your view of atonement is going to determine a great deal with how you deal with one another, what happened on the cross. There are some Christians who do not believe, who reject unlimited atonement, or in other words, they accept unlimited atonement for the unbeliever, that it is unlimited. But when it comes to the believer's life, somehow or another it is no longer unlimited. There is limited atonement for the Christian. And so here again, it's one of those things like grace, that the crisis of grace, if you just change the definition and change your view when it involves the believer. So many things that we want to see. Every time that I get into in my office on the study of the covenant, our covenant study on the cup of the new covenant, on Communion Sunday, it's just powerful. There's just so many things that just constantly come into play, come into the sight that I have not seen in that perspective. And so I enjoy any different way that we come at it, like this Easter through atonement, and the communion through covenant, and just a lot of different ways of seeing really the same great story over and over and over. But we'll see some dramatic things there as it ties in. Okay, let's close down our study, and I want to try to really zero in on atonement and the believer. Atonement and the believer. Most people, when they think of atonement and the unbeliever. But did his atoning work on the cross, did it apply to the believer? Does it include, does it work with the believer? And that's what we're looking at. Sunday, we made it through point seven of looking at the words. Now, does everyone have one of these sheets? You will need it tonight. Do you have yours, Jim? Let me give you that one. You don't have one. You will need this one tonight because I want to do a lot of, because you're, John, yes, that's it. Because I want to do some jumping around, but I want you to be able to, I'd like you to be able to just follow along in that way. Jerry, you have one? Okay. Now, Sunday, we use as our springboard on your seat here, we use as our springboard Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation. And you will just remember the one word on this sheet in King James says reconciliation. The New American Standard translated the same word propitiation. The NIV translates the same word yet another way, atonement. And we get a feel of the richness of the word by that. Then we took up some points, and I'm not even going to repeat them because I do want to finish this segment of our study, so let's just pick it right up. I do want to repeat point seven because that is dealing really with what we're concerned with kind of in our study. And point seven was the propitiation offered by Jesus Christ is capable of dealing with every kind of sin barrier between God and man. Now, if you recall, there's every kind of sin barrier. Not just some, but every kind of sin barrier. Now, our passage says to make propitiation, atonement, reconciliation, whichever of those words and translations you like, to make reconciliation or propitiation or atonement for the sins of the people. Okay, let's get into a big theological debate. Let's get into breaking and dividing and just hammering it out and cause division in the body of Christ. Is that all inclusive? Did the atoning work of Christ on the cross take care of every kind of sin barrier between God and man, or did it not? Example, did it take care of all of the sins of all unbelievers, or is there limited atonement that only the believer's sins are taken care of, atoned at the cross? Whether the unbeliever comes under that or not, were his sins atoned? Or did Jesus Christ not even die for the judgment of his sins? And therefore, he will have to bear the judgment. So, what do you believe? That's it. Then we ask the question, does that passage refer, and along with other passages, does it refer to all the sins of born-again believer? Or was it just those who were unbelievers, did believe, all their sins up to that time, and nothing else? All of these people are debated issues. I know you sit here sometime and you, boy, I can't believe anybody would even think something like that sometime when we cover things. These are hot. If you talk enough to Christians, you'll find Christians, you might even just, how did you come up with that in what they believe? It is just remarkable. So we have to decide, and point seven to me is the positive statement, the propitiation offered by Jesus Christ is capable of dealing with every kind of sin barrier between man and God, all personal sins. The three categories there, sins of the mind, sins of the tongue, and sins of the body are overt. Then a past, present, and future sin, all the sins past before you're a believer, present sins, and future sins that you will commit. All kinds of sins is the point on the mental attitude, sins of the tongue, over are they different? If you have a scale of sins, one being worse than the other and all, how are you going to support that with the atoning? People, it's not your view of sin and it's not your view of the sinner. It's your view of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. That's what it's an issue. How you deal with somebody is not your view of them as a sinner, not your view of sin. It's your view of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then we note at point three, the power of sin or the sin nature. So the propitiation offered by Christ is capable of dealing with every kind of sin there between man and God. Now that brings us to point eight. So let's just get right into point eight. In Romans 5:9, I know we've been dealing with with the Hebrews passage, but in Romans 5:9, man is presented as having been justified by means of the blood, i.e. sacrificial death. So that now, I think now every one of you have to have a calmness about this whole blood issue and how you have to understand why that word is used in reference to Old Testament offerings and sacrifices, the representative analogy, not the direct analogy. Okay. In Romans 5:9, man is presented as having been justified by means of the sacrificial death of Christ, and through him, man escapes God's wrath. The judgment that so many people like to read through the Bible, boy, look what God's going to do, God's going to do. And I think some Christians want God, boy, they just can't wait. They want people to get it. There are Christians, I want them to really get it from God. He said he'd do it, and I want him to do it. And but what we see is the wrath is taken off of us and put on his son. That's what we have here. Man is then proclaimed as not guilty and is portrayed as reconciled to God through the death of his son. Okay, I want to rush, but I want to see if you're thinking with me. Are the sins, let's say a person born, dies, lives his life, and never believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, are his sins atoned? Yes. You bet. He died for all the sins. That's why when he stands before God, if we stay with this flow of judgment, when he stands before God, it's not going to be a matter of sin. You're not going to have a video replay of your sins in your life. All the bad things you did, that replay is going to be the cross. The only issue there is, now, what did you do with that which came between you and the sin barrier? That barrier between. So here's God, and here's sin. And here you are, here's mankind, and now it's God and Jesus Christ and you, mankind. So what is your attitude toward Jesus Christ? That's the whole issue. Not the sins. And there are a lot of Christians who don't believe that, non-Christians who don't believe that. But this is what's going on. Point nine. The word reconciliation. The word reconciliation, and this is the way, in translating it, that the King James translates our common word here. The word reconciliation involves a change which is brought about through the death of Christ. Now, there's another word I'm going to look at with you. In fact, it's the last word on here. It's the second one, Romans 5:11. You'll notice that's the only word that isn't from the same root as the others. If you look at it, you'll see cartilage is different root. Doesn't even have the same root. In fact, if you'll notice, the only difference in these other words is the ending. Carry on, and my, M-A-I, and mos, elismos. So, but there's something one there in Romans 5:11. I'll deal with that later, but that's going to really deal with a complete change. But what we have happening is the death of Christ satisfied the justice of God, and through faith, the atoning work of Christ changes man. It isn't God who changed from wrath to love. It's man who changed. Okay, point 10. The corresponding Hebrew word is kaphar. K-A-P-H-A-R. This is where we get Yom Kippur, those kinds of words. And I don't think they're on here on this sheet. They're on some word sheet I gave you. But Yom Kippur, Yom Day, Kippur, Kafar, this is where it comes from, is this word Kafar. This refers, the Hebrew corresponding word Kafar refers to reconciliation with God. The word reconciliation is, that word kapar is closely related with the Levitical offerings, and to highlight for us the importance of all of this, Ezekiel chapter 45:15 shows that these offerings are intended to reconcile God and a sinning people. In other words, not the offerings that they were offering, but what they taught. Look with me at Ezekiel. I don't know if we've looked at it, but it's Bible class night, so let's take a look at it even if we have. Ezekiel. I don't think we have. Ezekiel. Let's find Ezekiel, and we're going to look at chapter 45. So you can see it's going to be a big book, major prophet. Major, they call them major and minor prophets only in the sense, not of importance, but of amount that they wrote. And Ezekiel is large, so we call him a major prophet. And let's look at Ezekiel 45, and then we're going to note verse 15. 45:15. And one sheep from each flock, 200 from the watering places of Israel. And all of this is so important. All of this is so important. One sheep from each flock. In other words, the one sheep, the one representing Jesus Christ, and then taken from each flock from the human race, of 200 from the watering places of Israel. Watering places is where you get fed. For a grain offering, for a burnt offering, and for peace offerings, to make atonement for them, declares the Lord God. So even these again are mentioned, and you can see it right there. The main reason I wanted you to look at it was to make atonement. That's our word, the Hebrew word kafar, to make atonement. So these words are related, these offerings related, just as we saw last week, to atonement, propitiation with God. Point 11. The key to the discussion is that Christ is a better sacrifice. Here's the key. That's why all of these are not what saved, not what reconciled, not what did anything, but merely taught. And the key to that is that Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice. Look with me. Let's look at the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. Go all the way over here to Hebrews. Chapter 9. Now, what have we seen in chapter 8? We've already seen in our communion study that Jesus Christ offers a bill of better promises. Okay. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, and let's just down here. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now he, Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. The other covenant, the old covenant, is one that is conditional with promise. If you'll do it, then I'll do my part, God promises. But he's going to give us a better promise, which is what? You don't do anything, trust me, and I will do for you, which has been enacted on better promises. Now, with that in mind, now let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. I'll tell you, in working on my communion study, I have been working on Revelation for you. But I am really taken with Hebrews. And I don't know what we'll do. I can't do 30 minutes Revelation, 30 minutes of Hebrews. We'd never get it. We'll be here for 50 years. But just doing 30 minutes. But Hebrews is powerful for seeing so many things that are important. Okay, but let's look now. Having said that, Hebrews chapter 9, that's my problem, verse 14. All right. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood... No, excuse me. 9:23. Didn't make that right. 9:23. Therefore, we'll do 9:14 later. 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, what's the better sacrifice? The better sacrifice is Jesus Christ. That's what's going on with that in that respect. So, but point 11, the key to the whole discussion that we're looking at now is that Christ is a better sacrifice, which abolishes the shadows, fulfills what all the offerings and all the feasts pointed to. And as the writer of Hebrews says in another place, to make perfect the imperfect. Why are they imperfect? People, because they could never, just by doing them, Israel was not reconciled with God because they did it. They were imperfect. But they pointed, and if they did those things, as we've seen, being taught of the perfect, the sacrifice to come, that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Now look at verse 14. We're going to look at this again. I want to reiterate this several times for you. But a lot of people all through Scripture, you'll find a little clue about Jesus Christ walking by faith and the relationship between him and the Holy. You get it if you allow yourself to see it. So let's look at 14. How much more will the blood of Christ who, through the eternal Spirit, in other words, to God the Holy Spirit, offered himself. This is what he was led to do, guided to do, empowered to do, to offer himself without blemish. Now, well, I'm going to look at this in more detail in a few minutes, but I'm just, here it is. I want you to look, without blemish. People, think about this. This is the only way that you and I can come before God, is without blemish. How do you and I come before God without blemish? Through the Holy Spirit. Same way Jesus Christ did. You don't come before... Well, you know, and I know Christians who think this way. I haven't committed a big sin today. And I feel good in praying, and I feel good in going to church. And before, if I sin or something, or one that offends me and startles me, I don't feel good, and I don't really feel adequate to pray and all that. They're approaching on their own merit. People, it's through the Holy Spirit that you and I approach without blemish. This is how you and I approach, the same way he did. As mortals with a sin nature, we do it just like Jesus Christ, and he didn't even have a sin nature. But look at the Hebrews now, who offered himself without blemish Now that's through the Holy Spirit that he's able to do that. Jesus Christ is our pattern. He offers himself without blemish. Why is he without blemish? Through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we can offer ourselves, walking by faith in the Spirit. That's how we offer ourselves. The same way he did. So Jesus Christ is the high priest and the sacrifice, offers himself to God, this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this he becomes the author, the provider of our eternal salvation, and as we'll see, also our temporal salvation. So his blood, his death, his offering, however words we want to look at it, and at each deal with some aspect of the Old Testament and what we're studying, this is how you and I are reconciled with God. This is how you and I have atonement with God. And it's so important in how your view of the atonement. Okay. Now, I want you to look at another one with me on your seat here. Let's look, if you will, we've got 1 John. 1 John. Now, you'll notice in 1 John on this sheet that 1 John 2:2 and 4:10 have the same word. Have the same word, elasmos. As you look down, let's just kind of look. Elasmos, atonement, expiator, propitiator, to propitiate. Okay? Now, let's note a few things. Let's open the scripture to 1 John. What you have there, people, are all the uses, except for one that just wasn't related, of these words that deal with our study. Right? That's how many times they're in the New Testament. Not all that many. Okay. But we have those different words. Same root word on all but one. Okay. Look with me, 1 John 2:2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself, Jesus Christ, is, he is, so people, you're not, he is the propitiation for our sins. Alright, the propitiation, if you look on your on the sheet again, King James propitiation, New American Standard propitiation, NIV, atoning sacrifice. Again, which is fine. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with either of these words. They're all rich. And they're all accurate. The atoning sacrifice. I like that because it just draws attention again to the word atoning, which means propitiation, reconciliation, but it's through sacrificial work. Okay. And he himself, Jesus Christ, 1 John 2:2, is the propitiation for our sins, believers. Here it is. In discussion. He is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins as believers. And it's going to be received the same way as it was for the unbeliever, by faith. Same way. So there you have it. And not ours only. Now John introduces the means of recovery. And that's why he adds it. Why do you think John wanted to put this in? How did he put this in? And not ours only, but also for those of the whole world, unbelievers. This ends the discussion, as we'll see in our, when we get back to our normal Wednesday night study. This ends the discussion on sin and the problem of sin. Verse 3, he now goes on to his subject matter. And he's going to deal with love. Okay. And the reason he drops it here and not in 1:9 or somewhere else is because this is the end of the discussion. John is not a mechanic person. John is cryptic, theological, and therefore causes a lot of problems. Okay. So this is what he says at this point. Now, it's the manner, if you see that, if it's this way for how did we receive it when we were unbelievers, how did we receive this propitiatory work? We received it by faith personally. How are we going to receive that as believers? Again, it is going to be by faith. If you change it on this side of the cross, you change the whole work, the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross. Now I have to do something. If it's confession, repentance, sorrow, whatever, and this is what's going to cause God to act. You've changed the atoning work of Christ. Just as you would have on this side if we said, no, to be saved, you've got to do this and this and this, this and or this, this and or this. That's your view of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Either people, he atoned all our sins as believers, or he did not. It's that simple. Okay. Now, with that in mind, let's look at 1 John 4:10. We have the same word. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. The subject matter of 1 John is love, with unbelievable things to it. Meaning unbelievable realizations about spiritual love. In this is love. Now again, the Bible does not define love, but describes love. So let's see what he says. In this is love, not that we love God. So many believers claim to love God, but they have no real idea of what spiritual love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, love is described. And sent his son. Love gives people whatever it takes. Love costs. When you see passages like that, a phrase like that, you know, love will do whatever it takes. Love is going to cost. And the greater the cost, the greater the what's going on, is the greater the degree it's going to challenge you and what it asks of you to do in love. So, I hear sometimes people say, boy, if it had been anything but this, if it had been anything but that, it wouldn't have been the test, would it? It would not have been the opportunity. It would not have been the challenge. And that's why we say that. If it had just been anything but the loss of this or the taking of this, boy, I could have handled anything else. That's why it was that. So if you ever hear yourself saying, boy, if God had just anything else but not this, you know, he could have taken my husband, my wife, my parents, my money, my job, but not my child, or anybody, but not my wife, or whatever it is, the cost and the testing and the things that are going on. Love costs people. Love's going to make demands. And the greater the demand, the deeper the battle. Okay, let's go on now. So we have here, and sent his son. By the way, note here, the word sending. This is the first sending. There's that word. I like to kind of get, whenever you see that word, you remind things. First sending, second sending, and this type of thing. And this is where it's unfortunate that, one, we don't either, one, translate the Greek words differently, or two, in the English, or two, have a Greek word every time, because you know that there are two different words. There's apostello, and it's just translated to send, and there's tempo, which is just translated to send. Two different Greek words. Our words, and they're both used of the Holy Spirit of Christ, the sending of God. Now, this is the first sending, and the word is apostello, emphasizing the relationship between the one being the Son and God the Father and those to whom he is sent. So this word emphasizes that we have two different words for the first sending. We have the first sending, God is the one being the sending. First sending, S-E-N-D, is Jesus Christ, his Son. Then we have a second sending very close to it, and that is his Spirit, his eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, there are two different words for this sending, the word to send. One word will emphasize the relationship between the one doing the sending, God the Father, and the one whom he sends, be it Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. So sometimes, and that's why I wish in the English we had a way that you'd know it every time you read it in the New Testament. Because when you see this, you know, whatever's going on in the verse is emphasizing. The concept of the mission, those kinds of things are the same. But what it's doing is emphasizing the relationship between the one doing the sending and the one sent. Here, Jesus Christ, if this were the case. Now, in the first sentence, the other word, our word, emphasizes the relationship of God the Father, the one doing the sending, and those To whom he is sent. So the emphasis in our study is emphasizing the relationship of God the Father and you. Me. All right, let's see how it looks. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. You can almost see it there. We are the whole issue here. He, God the Father, loved us and sent, commissioned his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the whole thing here is the relationship of God the Father and man, and namely, the sins of man. So what's been emphasized is, I'm sending you, but the reason is, I'm sending you because of my relationship with mankind. What is that relationship? I love them. I love them. And there is a problem between them and myself, and that is their sins. Okay? So Jesus Christ, loving God the Father, loves those that the Father loves. And because there is this relationship between God the Father and, we can put here the world so we can talk, between God the Father and the world, unbelievers, believers, the whole world, because there is this relationship, and because Jesus Christ loves the Father, he loves the world, and he comes to do it. Remember what he says throughout the Gospels? I don't come to do my will, come to do his will. He loves you. This is the whole thing. I'm just standing back here under the emphasis of this word. I'm not even an issue here. The issue is God the Father, his love for mankind, and here I am, Jesus Christ, and yes, sir, because of your love, I'll go take care of the sin problem. Why? So that they can have, be reconciled with you and have fellowship with you. So it's a very beautiful verse in that respect. Now, let's know some things about it here. Point one. Elesmos, that's our word, atonement, propitiation. Let's see, once again now, in the First John 2 and 1 John 4:10, King James and the New American Standard translated propitiation, and the NIV translated atoning sacrifice. Let's just see how that reads. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us, loved you, and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Just gives you another rich way of looking at it. I don't mind either one. All right, let's note some things. Now, point one, our word, elosmos, the word translated propitiation here, found only in 1 John 2, 2, and 4:10. Found only in these two places in the New Testament. It is the means of putting away sin. It is the means of putting away sin and establishing peace. That's why, one of the reasons why the NIV is very good there, atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice is the means or the manner of putting away the sin problem and establishing peace. See why they did that there? Now, they missed it in another place, I'll tell you. But at this point, that works. That works real well to translate it that way. Because that's what it took. That's a good way to remember it. How come I can have a relationship, fellowship with God? Relationship with God as an unbeliever, fellowship with God as a believer, because of this atoning sacrifice. Okay. Continuing point one. God is never presented as changing his mind or changing his person toward the sinner or toward sin. God is never presented as changing his mind toward the sinner or toward sins that estranged man from him. And subpoint two here, man is never said to be able to appease God, to offer anything to God to make atonement for his sins. There is no offering. And people, that's the whole, I know sometimes you say, why do you always go back to Job and to Cain, Abel, Adam, Eve? Because they are so important for just seeing stuff from that point all the way through by the Bible. That comes up. And we learn right away from Cain, there is nothing that man can offer to atone. And it's just so beautifully laid out for us right from the very beginning, all the way through Scripture. That's it. Man, you cannot offer your best work. Cain offering the fruit. You cannot offer your best life. Job is righteousness. Your righteousness is filthy rags. Nothing's going to do it. So, two things under point one. God has never said to Cain, in regard to his attitude or thinking toward the sin or sins, man is never said to be able to appease God, to atone God with any offering. Nothing. As is the case in heathen religions and in a lot of people who come under the banner of, or the umbrella of, Christianity. Point two. In the Bible, over and over, it's a running theme. Man is incapable of offering anything to satisfy or please God for man's sins. There's just nothing we can do that will cause God to accept sinful man. Therefore, it is necessary for God, not man, to do something to remove this problem, to appease it. See, people, there are things that we can do. There are things that we can do, and let's just talk about individually. Let's not get into crime and the state and all that, because we could, but different levels of conversation. But, you know, if somebody kind of hits the car, okay, boom, dents the car up. Now, you don't like it and all this kind of stuff, but when it's all said and done, of course, today we have insurances, so this messes it all up. But, you know, guy, all right, let me just take care of everything. I'll take care of everything. I'll even get you a rent car. I'll take care of, get your whole thing fixed up. And so, after it's all over, and we're going on down the road, no resentment, nothing about that person. And, just, you know, there's no anger because they fixed it all up. As opposed to, you know, hey, I'm sorry, hit the car, but I don't have any insurance, I don't have any way to pay, and that's that. You know, you rat, you shouldn't even be driving and all this kind of stuff. But we can be appeased if he fixes the car. There are things that we can do. We kind of learned it. I don't know about your homes, but, you know, you break something at home, well, let me, you know, do extra work at the house, let me do this, let me do that, and we try so much to appease and to make it up. People, there is nothing that we can do to appease God for our sins. Nothing. If it's going to be done, God is going to have to do it. Now, continuing point two. This is the reason why. In 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ is presented as the righteous one. Because he's qualified. We're not qualified to make appeasement. But Jesus Christ is qualified. He is the righteous one. Okay, point three. The benefit of Christ's work on the cross, blood, sacrifice, all saying the same thing, just different little nuances with it. But if I said Christ's blood, we're not talking about his literal blood. We're talking about the representative analogy from the Old Testament's offerings and sacrifices. So the benefit of Christ's blood, the benefit of Christ's sacrifice for the sinner, the benefit of Christ's blood or sacrifice for the sinner is in being accepted by the Father. He is accepted by the Father, something I simply cannot do. I cannot do it. I mean, they're just, you know, we can make little mundane illustrations that kind of, you know, you're at a restaurant, let's say, and so somebody is there and they're visiting here, you know, from Mexico or from some other country. Maybe, you know, I don't have the money to pay. Well, we don't take that kind of money. There's not, you know, and you walk up and you say, let me take it, and you take the bill. There's nothing you and I can offer, but the benefit of what Jesus Christ offered is our acceptance with the Father. So therefore, our word, point three, our word in this passage, teleosmos, refers to Jesus Christ as the one who propitiates and offers himself as the propitiatory sacrifice. He is the one who propitiates, but he is the one who offered himself as the propitiation, the propitiatory sacrifice. If you look on the sheet again, you'll notice atonement, and then we have expiator. These are right out of the lexicon. I didn't make these up. Expiator. See that? That lets you think of a person. Instead, if I just said expiation, so this is expiator, propitiator, one to propitiate. So Jesus Christ is the one who does that. He's the one who does this. So we're totally oriented to who and what he is in this first standing. Then we'll get oriented to what the Spirit does in the second standing. So he refers to Christ as the only one who propitiates, offers himself as this propitiatory sacrifice. Point four. He is both the sacrifice, he is the offering, he is the high priest doing the offering. Now we won't look at these, but let me give you some verses. John 1:29 and 36. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Ephesians 5:2. That's the one we've been looking at in our study on love. Ephesians 5:2. Hebrews 10:14. 1 Peter 1:19. Revelation 5:6-8. Okay, now point five. I'll give it to you slowly. This passage deals with the believer, so here we go. The extent of the propitiation provided by Jesus Christ extends beyond the unbeliever. That is, beyond those who experienced it at Salvation 1. People can get into a lot of arguments, a lot of divisions, a lot of debates with other Christians if you go out and talk with them. There are a lot of different views on this, a lot of different views on what happened on that cross. There are a lot of people who wear the cross around their neck and proclaim the cross and yay the cross. But I want to tell you something, people. You're going to find a lot of different views on what happened on that cross. Well, he really didn't take care of all the sins for the unbeliever. He didn't take care of all the sins for the believer. He didn't, you know, this, that, and the other. And each of us as individuals have to decide, what do I believe happened on that cross? What do I see from the very beginning all the way through this first standing, why God sent his Son? So point five, the extent of the propitiation provided by Jesus Christ extends beyond the unbeliever, beyond those who experienced it at Salvation 1, but also applies to born-again believers. 1 John 2:2 presents the propitiation of Christ. 1 John 2:2 presents the propitiation of Christ as vividly personal. He is our propitiation as believers. It affects our daily life. It not only affects our eternal position with God, it affects our daily life with God. Secular life is affected by this. So, applied to the believers, for 1 John 2:2 presents the propitiation of Christ as vividly personal. He is our propitiation. Our propitiation. Now we come to the question, how do we receive this work as believers? Same way as we did as unbelievers. By faith, which is the only non-meritorious way we can receive the work of Christ, always. And so I don't care what happens, how people want to argue with it. Some people want to argue that Jesus Christ did not provide forgiveness on this side of the cross. People, if that is some people's position, this is even more than our position, or at least what I teach is my position. This demands even more the principle that it's going to have to be received by faith. Because if I am not forgiven, and I have to do something as a believer after I sin, and it's anything but faith, boy, that's work, clear and simple. Kept being clear. But what we're seeing is that this participatory work took care of unbeliever and believer, and all we have to do when we sin and we pull away, we're the ones who pull away, then God, He changes, we pull away, we go back into faith, we're reconciled, appeased, propitiated, back with God the Father. So the word, the use of the word, continuing point five, the use of the word, elesmos, by John in 1 John 2:2, refers not only to the atonement for the unbeliever at the cross, but also for the life of believers. And what you've got is just a major paper. I'm not patting myself on the back or anything. I'm just saying, that's a major paper on the atonement. And it's up for a lot of people to have their problems with. I have no problem with it. 1 John 2:2 makes that so clear to me. So the atonement for the unbeliever at the cross, also the atonement for the believer. He is our propitiation, not something that I do. I am not propitiated with God because I confess my sins. I am not propitiated or atoned with God because I am sorry. I am not propitiated or atoned with God because I repent. I am atoned and propitiated to God as a believer by faith. Period. It's your view of atonement, people. When you say that man has to do something else to be atoned as a believer, that's your view of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. He didn't take care of it. Now I have to do this. Or, did Jesus Christ provide all everything necessary for atonement, reconciliation, propitiation as a believer with God? To me, it's so clear. But it is not clear to a lot of people because they see it another way. So we just come back. What is your view of these passages? What's your view? The work of Christ on the cross. Continuing point five. It is more than a completed act, it being the atoning work of Christ on the cross. It is more than a completed act. The propitiation abides as a living, present basis of propitiation, reconciliation for believers and God. And is therefore received in the same manner as we received it when we were dead in sin as unbelievers, because our state hasn't changed. When we sin, we are dead in sin. Not eternally, but we are dead in sin. And we need to be reconciled, come back together with God. We're the ones who pulled away. He's the one who makes all the offerings and sacrifices. What did He do? He made it the same one. So therefore, how are we going to receive it? Same way. Now, if He had changed it, then He might change the way. Wouldn't be grace then. But if He had changed it, He said, no, it's the same thing. Same thing. Do you see that over and over and over? Faith. That's what He does. Okay, we'll start right here. No repetition tomorrow night, point six. And I think we're going to finish it up. Much to the chagrin of those who didn't think I would. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, this whole study that we're looking at in the atonement and the atoning work of Jesus Christ and You and sin and all these things and what Christ did for us, Heavenly Father, what we're learning about is we do learn the effect of sin and how sin damages fellowship. But what we're learning about, Heavenly Father, is Your love. Because as we look at the damaging effect of sin as unbeliever believer, we realize there's nothing we can do about it. But You have provided the atoning way. And then, Heavenly Father, we add to that being mortals and having sin nature, But there's nothing that we can do about sinning. We're going to sin, and so what you've done, you've found us a second Sunday. The more we look and the more we see what's going on, Heavenly Father, we just stand amazed at what an awesome God you are, that you have provided everything. The atonement and at the same time the power over sin in the first and second Sunday. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, the Son's precious name. Amen.